Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
The Bible says that Jesus sat over against the treasury. Let's ask ourselves a question, Saints, as we talk about this incredible revelation here in Mark chapter 12, where Jesus, the Bible says, when He walked into the place where there was the corporate worship of God, where did He go and sit down, and what was He looking at and for? This is a huge revelation. Is Jesus watching how me, am spending the money that He allows into my hands, and for which I shall give full account? Well, absolutely yes. And here's the biblical proof of it, beloved. This is a real incredible peek behind the curtain, if you will, that veils the minds of most who have not studied and looked into this, and which hasn't been preached in the modern churches, because if it was, it would probably take money out of the coffers of some of these false prophets that are commandeering the modern church straight down into hell. What does the Bible teach as opposed to manipulating, coercing modern wolves who, quote, are making merchandise of you? 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So what is Jesus looking at in my life, in your life? Remember, Jesus never changes, because He is divine and eternal perfection. Now, let's read this account carefully. It's about 4 verses long. It's a short passage in the end of Mark chapter 12. I want to encourage you to become very familiar with this, because it really pulls back the veil and gives us some insight into the Lord and His requirement for our stewardship of what He gives us. And remember, the Bible says every good and every perfect gift comes from the Lord, and that is James chapter 1, verse 17. Also, all things come of Thee, 1 Chronicles 29:14. Every blessing is from God. And yet the Bible says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. All things come of Thee, and of Thine own have we given Thee. I want you to mark that and memorize that verse of scriptural truth. All things, not some things, all things come of Thee. No man ever created anything, nothing, ever, never will. Only God created all that is. All things come of Thee. Of Thine own, of Your own, have we given Thee. As you begin to meditate on that and memorize and meditate upon it, that's the way you're able to meditate on something, is when you memorize it. Notice, of Thine own have we given Thee. So do we really own anything? People say, I own my house. Well, not only do you not own it, because it sits on God's earth, and the Bible says, the earth is whose? It's the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So He owns the earth, not not you, not me, and every soul in it. We also see that in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. All souls are mine. By reason of creation, God owns everything. Not only that, let me remind you, if you don't pay your taxes on your land, your property taxes, which are really illegal, that's another topic, then the government's going to take your house that you think you own. This ought to give us a little bit less of a, or cause us to have a little bit less of a grasp on this fleeting world. Jesus is coming back, and only those who overcome sin and Satan and the world are going to be reigning with him, according to the book of Revelation repeatedly. So let him that has ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, before we read this passage, let me also say that it has been said, and any Bible student can probably give the nod on this, although we're not going to go through and count ourselves, but you know, the Bible has 500 verses on faith. Man, you know how important faith is? The scripture tells us without faith it is impossible to please God, to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is absolutely essential to salvation and walking with God. We walk by faith and not by sight, right? Well, get this, in juxtaposition, if you will, there are 500 verses on faith in the Bible, and guess how many verses there are on stewardship? 2,500. Again, any Bible student knows, as you begin to read through, as you continue to read through Scripture, that stewardship is quite the topic, the doctrine taught throughout Scripture. So it definitely should cause us to look at it and obey God in it, because we're all going to give account. We're all going to stand before him to give account with what we had and what we did with it. So when Jesus walked into the place of worship, he sat over against the treasury. Why did he do that? It could have gone anywhere in that house of worship, so-called, just a simple place where people gather to corporately worship the Lord. But where did he go? He sat over against the treasury in order to do what? And beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. So Jesus, we see here, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, watches how each individual person, that would include you and I, stewards the things, the money that he has put into their hands. He sat over against the treasury. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. Now, watch what he sees. Nothing's changed. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 1:9, but there is no new thing under the sun. Notice, many that were rich cast in much, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing, and that is less than a penny, by the way. And he called unto his disciples and saith unto them, Jesus is calling you and I and to attend to this, to learn what he is observing and how he sees things. And it's completely different than the world. The Bible says that which is highly esteemed in the eyes of men is an abomination to God. I believe that's Luke 16:15, which is also speaking specifically of stewardship. By the way, two big chapters on stewardship are going to be Luke 12, and Luke 16. So this lady that is a certain poor widow, she threw in a whole two mites, and in earthly spending power had very little power. And he called unto his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow, this is how God sees things, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want or lack did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So Jesus is saying that he was more pleased with what this widow gave. Now, in earthly terms, we know that, you know, money only has the power of the number that it represents, right? If a check, you know, somebody says, hey, somebody gave me a check today. Well, the big question is, what number was on the check? How much was it worth? Or somebody gave me some money today. Well, how much was the money? Was it $1 or $1,000? Was it $1,000 or $10,000, right? That's how we view it. But Jesus sees it different. He saw that the widow, the poor widow, cast in everything she had. For all they, that is the other rich religionist, cast in of their their abundance. In other words, they gave a small portion, a smidgen, into the work of God, into the offering of God for the poor and for the ministry. They gave a small portion of what they had. Kind of reminds you of the rich man, the once rich man. By the way, he's now in hell, been there 2,000 years and will never escape. He is suffering and will forever be suffering conscious eternal torment. He was a once rich man. And you notice it says in Luke 16, and Jesus is teaching, beginning in verse 19, that he fared sumptuously every day, it says. That's what Jesus said. By the way, this is a certain rich man. It doesn't matter if it was an actual person or not, by the way. There's the argument as to whether or not this was a parable or not. Doesn't matter. The teaching is still the same. Come on. So he was a certain rich man who fared sumptuously. Don't you love the King James language? So poetic, so expressive, so just distinct in its delivery and its prose. So he said that this rich man fared sumptuously, and the beggar, the poor man, see, you had a rich man and a poor man, but when they died, if you read that passage, beginning in verse 19 of Luke 16, you're going to find that everything flip-flopped when they died. So does stewardship have eternal consequences? Yes. In fact, let me say this, as you read scripture on stewardship, and you're going to see that here, as you should be, and what I'm talking about right now, the way you spend your money is a direct reflection of the priorities of your heart and your life. Jesus said that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he says to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth. Then he says, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. So our stewardship is directly connected inseparably with our eternity and where we're going to be. So the man fared sumptuously, the once rich man. He's no longer rich because naked came all of us into this world and naked shall we return. And when God pulled the plug and he died, he went straight into hell, as Jesus taught there in Luke 16. But yet in his earthly life, and this is the reason Jesus gave for this man being in hell, is that he fared sumptuously every day. I mean, this guy ate high off the hog, as the saying goes. He was having steak and, you know, parties every night, while a rich man who was a godly man named Lazarus sat outside this man's mansion and subsisted or barely existed on the crumbs that fell from this rich man's table. Now, what is that a picture of? You know, we have people today who have the ability to help believers who claim to be believers themselves, and they do very little in light of what they have to help the ministry of Christ and to help those poor Christians around us. For all they did cast in of their abundance, Jesus said, but she of her lack or her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Notice Jesus celebrates the widow who gave everything. It doesn't matter what the amount is in earthly terms. She gave all that she had. While these men who had much money in reserve, and don't you know Jesus knew exactly what their bank account showed, how much wealth they had, right? You know, and then we read in Luke 12, I'll just simply refer to this, where you got a man whose business begins to burgeon, it begins to grow and explode. And instead of him increasing his standard of giving, he increased his standard of living. He tore down the barns and built bigger ones to store more wealth for himself in this fleeting life. And Jesus taught us, again, that we're not to lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust does corrupt, but lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Jesus didn't say don't lay up treasure. He told you where to lay it up. Lay it up in heaven. So this man, Jesus said, that whose riches are all these going to be when you die? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. That's Luke chapter 12, and it's beginning in verse 13. It's the parable of the rich fool, and in verse 15 he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. In other words, possesses on this earth. A man's significance is not based on what he has in monetary goods or value. In fact, the Bible Bible warns us there in Ephesians that a covetous man who is an idolater hath no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I don't know how it could get any clearer than that. Most, if not every list in the Bible of soul-damning sins includes the sin of covetousness. You ever notice how the flesh, somebody that's not in the cross, not in Christ, and truly serving Christ, which would be a very small percentage of those who claim to serve Christ today, especially in this Laodicean age of abundance of material wealth that is available, very few, are truly serving the Lord. They're serving mammon, the god of self. Their god is their belly, Philippians 3:18 and 19. So we're to take heed, Jesus said, and beware of covetousness. Why? Because a covetous man, remember, who is an idolater, if you got covetousness, it's because you're an idolater. That's Ephesians 5, beginning in about verse 5. A covetous man who's an idolater hath no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He's not going to be in glory with Christ. Take heed and beware of covetousness. You know, some people live a consumeristic, if you will, lifestyle. They just can't get enough. Like a demon-possessed sinner, Mick Jagger used to sing, right? I can't get no satisfaction. It didn't matter how many women, how many drugs he took, how many altars to Satan that he had, how many number one hits he had. He couldn't have any satisfaction, and nothing has changed. Only God can satisfy and satiate, as the Bible uses the term, I believe, two times or so, a man's spirit. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life, his significance, consisteth not, it's not attributable to, the abundance of things which he possesses on this earth. The world says the one who dies with the most toys wins. But God says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, and that we are to give, and it shall be given unto us, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. These are things that Jesus said. If Jesus were to walk into your life or mine, and by the way, he sees it all. He's already in our lives inescapably. If Jesus were to walk into our lives, just like he walked into that temple of worship that day, that faithful day, and gave us this beautiful teaching, and he sat over against the treasury and watched how the people stewarded the money he had put into their hands. If Jesus were to walk into your life today, do you know where the Bible says he would sit in order to observe your giving or lack thereof? So we see that Jesus has his eyes. Jesus was in the flesh in those days. He's back seated on the right hand of the Father, as you well know, and he's watching. Jesus is watching how we steward what he gave us. Do we put God first in our giving? We all know that if we don't put God first in our time of the day, we don't get up and seek his face first, then we're not going to get around to it. It's just not going to happen. Oswald Chambers said it best, that is after what Scripture says, when he said, if a man doesn't seek God first in his first waking moments of the morning, then he will work on a wrong level all day long. You know, in that principle sense, biblically, as the Bible, Jesus said, seek ye first, emphasis being on first, put God first, you shall have no other gods before me, is the first commandment. Jesus says, seek ye first, put him first, he's got to be first love. There needs to be a message preached on first. That is from Genesis to Revelation of divine importance, stated in Holy Scripture. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, all these things shall be added unto you. The same goes not only for our time, but also our talents or treasures, that if we put God first, as Scripture teaches. Now, this is not tithing. We're not teaching tithing. Everything should belong to God, by the way, not just 10%, right? Perhaps in your mind, that's a good starting point. I'm not taking away from that, but I'm not teaching tithing. I believe the Bible seems to teach first fruits giving. There it is again, first, putting God first in everything. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord. Are we honoring the Lord? Notice this, honor the Lord how? With thy substance and with the first fruits, notice the first, not the second, but the first fruits of all thine increase. Everything God puts into your hands, if he tells us principally here, and literally we should honor him first, the first portion. By the way, I've got to tell you, this isn't to manipulate anybody. People that have hung around this ministry know we run off the rich in most cases. It seems like Jesus was good at doing that, right? But, you know, I've seen people people that start giving $5, $10, $20 a week or two to the ministry. And then before you know it, they're given $50, $100, $150 where they were given $5. And that's very interesting. You know, Paul said, God gives seed to the sower. No, I am not teaching or insinuating that every person who gives is going to get, you know, 100-fold in this life cash in the form of more money. But it is interesting that Jesus did say, given it shall be given to you. Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 9 that God gives seed to who? The sower. Those who sow what he already gave them. They give in a glorifying way. He loves a cheerful giver, one that's hilariously grateful to God in worship, that God provided everything they have. And so they hilariously, that's the Greek word there, cheerfully, give back to the Lord to see his kingdom prosper in the earth, to see his sheep fed, to see his called out servant elders supplied so that they can stay afloat and continue to do the most and only important or internal work in the earth. There's nothing more important than the gospel, and that the sheep, not even evangelism is first, but to do good unto all them, all men, but also especially unto them that are of the household of God, Galatians 6:10. So Jesus says his people are the apple of his eye and the precious fruit of the earth, James chapter 5, etc. That's the most important thing. And he sent those he calls out. Men don't call themselves true men who are functioning under the anointing and according to the word of God. He called them out and he said, feed my sheep. Why? So that they can stay healthy and they can endure to the end and be encouraged. They can be rebuked, admonished, comforted, edified, and instructed and equipped to do the work of the ministry. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits, notice first, of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, I came out of the cult of the word of faith cult. So I got to, you know, make this statement here. I am not using this to say God's going to make you rich in this world, but we can't negate or diminish aught, if you will, from the promises of God. He said, if you give him the first fruits, your barns are going to be filled with plenty and your presses are going to burst out with new wine. I would say, number one, principally, you're going to be laying up eternal treasure. But I am not going to go so far as to say that God's not going to bless you here in this life. And it's amazing how he does that. Your bank account isn't necessarily going to explode, the number that you have when you pull up your balance. But God's going to make a way and make crooked places straight and just make stuff. Many of you already live in this realm in obedient worship. By the way, there's no such thing as worshiping God without obedience. But anyway, you know, and you see the hand of God, how he keeps everything intact and makes a way for you and your family to be provided for, just like he did with the Israelites when they were in the desert. When his people were in the desert for 40 years, the Bible says, thy raiment, he recalls to them in Deuteronomy 8:4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt consider in thine heart as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. So God loved them. In fact, the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. In fact, we should be glad when God is chastening and purging us so that we bring forth much fruit. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Hebrews chapter 12, verses beginning in verse 5. Thou shalt consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son. And why do fathers chasten and child train their children? Because they love them, not because they hate them. So the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys. Mainly, think about this in the sense of spiritual growth in Christ, growing in the grace of God. That's what this imagery would most prominently represent. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. Deep calleth unto deep. I believe that's Psalm 42:7. A land of brooks of water. Praying for God to bless you to be crucified with Christ and to be raised up in a fruit-bearing, abiding fellowship and life with Christ, no matter what's going on. Hallelujah. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys, just pure abundance of God. Hallelujah. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, the fruit of the Spirit. Spirit, a land of oil, olive, or olive oil, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When his people were in the desert for 40 years, the Bible says, thy raiment he recalls to them in Deuteronomy 8:4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt consider in thine heart as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. So God loved them. In fact, the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. In fact, we should be glad when God is chastening and purging us so that we bring forth much fruit. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Hebrews chapter 12, verses beginning in verse 5. Thou shalt consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, and why do fathers chasten and child train their children? Because they love them, not because they hate them. So the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys. Mainly, think about this in the sense of spiritual growth in Christ, growing in the grace of God. That's what this imagery would most prominently represent. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. Deep calleth unto deep. I believe that's Psalm 42:7. A land of brooks of water. And are you praying for God to bless you to be crucified with Christ and to be raised up in a fruit-bearing, abiding fellowship and life with Christ, no matter what's going on? Hallelujah. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys. Just pure abundance of God. Hallelujah. A land of wheat and barley and vine. Vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and the fruit of the Spirit, a land of oil, olive, or olive oil, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Spiritually, this kind of reminds me of chapters like Psalm 119 and several chapters and portions of Scripture in the book of Proverbs, where those who esteem God's law, that God's word, they don't forget it. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 1, they let their hearts keep his word, his commandments, and how length of days and long life and peace shall be added to them, shall they add to thee, that is the wisdom of God and the workings of God in our lives. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck. Truth is the word. Write them upon the table of thine heart, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's just in verse 8. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor, that's when he begins, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And then he talks about, notice how this all comes together without me planning it, by the way. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. And he began the chapter with talking about the word of God, and that's what the wisdom of God is, the word of the God who is all wise. We have it on record from Genesis to Revelation in the glorious 66 book canon of the Bible, God's word. So happy is the man, you want to be happy, that findeth wisdom. Seek and you shall find. Search the scriptures, Matthew 7:7, John 5:39, etc. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. And in order to find, you got to dig, you got to search. And the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Goes on and on and on. This is absolutely incredible. And so the wealth we have is in Christ, as we're born again, having been found and brought into his kingdom by his perfect sacrifice on the cross. And we are relishing, we are tasting and seeing more and more that the Lord is good. Amen. And that he will always take care of his people. The Bible says in Psalm 37:25, David says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God is always going to take care of his people. Our number one duty is to stay before him, to seek the Lord in his strength, to seek his face continually, that is perpetually, relentlessly, and to have Jesus as the first love of our lives.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.